Well, it's good to see you this morning. Summer is still here, and I know, but did you notice these last couple nights, it's been even a little cool. Preseason football started, and school is starting in less than 2 weeks. All of our students are getting big smiles on their faces. Yes, school starts in less than 2 weeks. But so as we begin the fall, we look forward to our fall routine and want to encourage you, if you'll notice on the screens out in the foyer or in your bulletin, the fall kickoff is taking place beginning September 8th, and we'll have breakfast between the two services, so encourage you to come and have some pancakes and some time to get to know other people, those horrible first service people that you don't think like to talk to you, but they actually do, and you can talk to them, and so that will be taking place. We'll also, our Connect small groups will be starting the week of the 15th, and we'll have sign-ups on the 8th, and if you're not part of one of those, I really encourage you to do that. Our first series will be 6 weeks long, and it will coordinate with the message series called Connected, and that begins the week of the 15th of September. And so those are small groups. Connect groups are ways that you can grow and encourage each other and take advantage of that possibility of being part of one of those groups, and so you'll be finding out more about that as that goes along. Well, we're continuing our series on Colossians, and as we continue our series, it's been almost 4 months, 16 total weeks, and so next week is week 16. Some of you say, 4 months, it seems like it's been a year. Well, if that's the way you feel, good news, it ends next week. But we're into chapter 4 of Colossians, and so as we've been going through, we've been looking at and trying to find something, an object that reminds us of the main point of each of the segments as we've been looking in Colossians. And I, by the way, I appreciate your input and being able to talk with you through things. It's been a lot of fun and some great conversations that we've had during the weeks, and so appreciate that, and I trust it's been a benefit to you. But we're going to sort of, you know, in honor of school starting, we're going to have you help me go through our review. And again, the table's a little small. We're either going to have to end the series next week or get a bigger table, so we'll end the series next week. And but let's start with chapter 1, the first 8 verses, these three words that are intertwined. Help me out with those three words. Faith, love, and hope. First service is a little more strong in those answers. So faith, love, and hope, and how all three of those work together. They're intertwined. As we went on verses 9 through 14, we talked about Paul as he prayed for the people in Colossae. He prayed a recipe for growth. And it wasn't just knowledge, but it was knowledge that was applied. They were to walk worthy of their calling as followers of Jesus Christ. And then as we went on in verses 15 and following, we saw that Jesus Christ wasn't one of many. He was the one and only. All right, you're getting better at it. Okay, keep up the good work. In verses 20 through 23, we see that we were reconciled. The idea of the bank statement where you balance everything out, and because of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled with God. We are put in right relationship with God the Father through the work of Jesus Christ. And then as we finish chapter 1, Paul shared a little bit of his story, and we used the example of the birth certificate and the sacrifice that parents make for their children, but if you ask the parents, they would say it was worth it. And Paul was saying the sacrifices that he made for the spreading of the gospel was worth it. And that sacrifice is something that we can do to honor God as we serve Him. And then as we began chapter 2, we see that we are to be rooted and built up in Christ. And the challenge there to do that. And then in verses 8 and following of chapter 2, the examination between Christ and this worldly philosophy, and seeing that Christ is the one who is worthy to follow as we examined that. And then as we continued on in chapter 2, we saw the rules, and we saw that our relationship with Christ isn't legalism or mysticism or asceticism, those three big ism words that we talked about. The legalism, it's not a list of things we do, it's not a set of rules of do's and don'ts, but it's a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. And our goal isn't just to sacrifice for God and to be the Eeyore mentality. Instead, it's a vibrant, growing relationship with Christ. And then as we continued on, as we got into chapter 3, we saw the importance of focusing on the target and the idea that we are to set our mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And as we continued on, then we saw that we're to put off the old man, like to put off some old clothes, and to put on the new man and the character of God that God desires for us. The character of the old man is our natural character, our natural things that we do, but we're to put that aside and to put on the new man in Christ. And with that, the characteristics, specifically in verses 12 through 14 of chapter 3. And then as we got into 18 and following in chapter 3, we began to see Paul share some of these relationships. And the first set of relationships are the relationships in the family, the husbands and wives, the parents and children, and our relationships, our responsibility, whatever our role is in those family relationships. And last week, we used the timesheet as a reminder of our workplace and our relationships in the workplace, that we work for God, not our boss. And no matter whether we're the boss or whether the employee, and we talked a little bit about them with the slaves and masters. But yet Paul could challenge those slaves to say, listen, no matter how you're treated, you're to honor God in the way you work. And the challenge for us in the workplace, no matter our position, no matter what's taking place, we work for God and not for man. And so our responsibility is to do our best no matter our circumstance. And so Paul continues on as we're now into chapter 4. And he begins to share some of the things he's wrapping it up. We're getting near, obviously, the end of this letter. And he challenges us in our conversation. So let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, we're thankful for your goodness and your love, and I pray as we examine these verses, Lord, that the principles of your word would be evident, and Lord, that we would be challenged not just in knowledge, but in our life, in our character, in our attitudes, and in our actions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, we see some of these responsibilities in our conversation. Our words are powerful. In James chapter 3, James was writing and he shared some pictures, some word pictures or some objects to help us recognize the power of the tongue. And he begins in verse 2 of chapter 3, and he talks about how if we can control the tongue, we can control anything. It says if we can control the tongue, we are a perfect or a mature person, how difficult it is to control the tongue. And then he shares these pictures demonstrating the power of the tongue. The first set of pictures, he shares them in sets of two. And the first set of two pictures are the picture of a horse and a ship. And we see that those pictures remind us that our tongue directs us, just like the bit, that small piece of metal that controls a powerful horse, and a small rudder that directs a large ship, our tongue directs us. And I know I used to do this with kids, and I actually did it a few years ago as an illustration about tongue. We were going through the book of James and had a bag. If you remember, this is quite a while ago, but I said inside this bag is the most powerful weapon in the world. It happened to be just after hunting season, so I had an elk tongue there in the bag. And so what is this powerful weapon? The power of the tongue, good or bad. And so we see how the tongue directs us, like the bit directs the horse and the rudder directs the ship. The second set of pictures that are seen there in James 3 are pictures of a fire and pictures of and poison of a snake. The idea is that the tongue can destroy like a fire and can share poison like a snake. And then the third set of pictures that James shares there in James chapter 3 are pictures of a fruit tree and a fountain. And they are a warning as well as a picture. And as Josh mentioned, as he was sharing earlier from James 3, how that our fruit should be the right fruit. And can a fountain bring forth both sweet water or fresh water and bitter? Our life should be a life of good fruit, and our speech should honor God, and we should bring forth fresh water, not bitter. The tongue is powerful. And the tongue is one of the most powerful weapons that we have in our relationships. And the question is, how do we use our tongue? Chapter 4 of Colossians, beginning in verse 2, it says this. It says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." We see here that Paul is sharing that how we use our tongue, how we talk to God in verses 2 through 4, and how we talk to others in verses 5 and 6. Paul in his writings is very organized. He's an outline-driven guy. And he says, as he's getting ready to close up, because we'll see in the next verses, he's beginning to share some of the greetings to the different people. But here in this section, he says, okay, as I'm concluding, remember the power of the tongue. He's been challenging us in our actions. He began by saying, listen, see what Jesus Christ has done for you. He is the one and only. The amazing things that Jesus Christ has done. Now you should live differently because of your relationship with Christ. And you're living differently is living differently in your actions, in your attitudes, and it's living differently in your speech. And our first conversation is this conversation with God. And Paul shares three descriptive words or phrases to encourage us in our conversation with God, our prayer. The first one there in verse 2 is that we are to continue earnestly. The idea of persistence and fervor in our prayer. Have you ever prayed about something and maybe in the midst of the circumstance you're praying fervently, but as time goes on you just sort of drift off and it becomes less and less of a focus in your life? And Paul is saying, listen, you need to continue earnestly. The idea of persistence and fervor. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus was speaking with a group of people and he shared the story, a parable, of a widow and a judge. And this judge didn't care about the widow, he didn't care about God, he didn't care about others, but the persistence of the widow affected the actions of the judge. Listen as I read verses 1 through 7 of Luke 18. It says, "Then he spoke," Jesus spoke a parable to them, "that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" What was Jesus illustrating? The importance of fervency in our prayer. This widow would come continually to that judge, and the judge didn't care, but just because she continued to come back and come back, he finally said, "All right, I'm going to deal with this, because if I don't deal with it, she's going to keep coming." But how much more does our Heavenly Father, who loves us, want to hear our requests? Want to have his ear listening for our heart and our request for him. There's a story about a guy named R.U. Darby, and I know that sounds funny, R.U., but it's the initials R and U Darby, and I saw this on the internet, so we know it's true, but actually I tried to look and reference it in several ways, and evidently is true, but R.U.'s uncle had gone to Colorado during a gold rush, and he went back and he got R.U., and they went and they made a claim and they found some gold, and so they were excited, but they didn't have the finances for the equipment for a major operation, so they went back to their home in Maryland, and they had convinced friends and family to invest in this wonderful gold mine that was going to produce millions of dollars, and they convinced them. They went back, they bought the equipment, they started up this major operation, and everything was going great. And they were able to pay back for a lot of the equipment that the investors had put the money in for, and then they were so excited, and all of a sudden, the gold just stopped. And as it stopped, they began to spend, obviously continue to focus and spend more time, and they dug deeper and deeper, and they couldn't find the gold, and they got more and more in debt until finally they gave up, and they found a junk dealer in the area that bought the claim and all the equipment for a few hundred bucks. Well, that junk dealer invited a geologist to come and look at the claim. And the geologist found that there had evidently been an earthquake and that it was a fault. And so this vein of gold, this incredibly wealthy vein of gold, had because of the fault, was now 3 feet over. And so he moved the digging 3 feet over, and it became one of the most wealthy veins of gold in the entire gold rush. And reading a few accounts of the story, it says that man became a multi-millionaire. In fact, one said he became the wealthiest man in Colorado. But back to R.U. Darby. After he and his uncle had sold the claim for a few hundred bucks, they went back to Maryland. And you don't have to feel sorry for R.U. because he started an insurance business and became one of the most prosperous insurance agents in the Northeast. But they said, so, you know, working in insurance, it's a difficult thing. What gave you the persistence to continue on? And he told the story about selling a gold claim that was worth millions and millions of dollars for a couple hundred bucks. And so you say, what does the story have to do with Paul in Colossians 2, or Colossians 4, verse 2? Persistence. God calls us to continue earnestly in prayer. We must be persistent in our prayer life. And then he uses the word vigilant. Watching carefully. He wants to always be on the lookout for things to pray about. You see, prayer should be our first action rather than our last resort. Have you ever caught yourself saying or at least thinking, well, I can't do anything else, I guess I'll pray. You really think how, and I do it too, you think how foolish that is? Okay. It's either me trying to handle the situation or trusting the creator of the universe to handle the situation. I think I'll vote for me. And then when I finally mess it up so bad, then I say, all right, God, I've messed it up here. Please jump in and help. No, prayer needs to be our first action rather than our last resort. We need to be vigilant, always watching carefully about prayer. And then thanksgiving. To be vigilant with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an attitude. We don't stop to thank God for answered prayer, do we? We just go on to our next request. And if we look back, we'll be amazed at how God has been working in that situation. But oftentimes, if you're a parent, you understand this. Oftentimes we're like the child. Remember the child that sits there and they want something, and you hear about it. If you're the parent, you hear about it. Finally they get it. What do they do next? They go to the next thing on the list. They don't stop and appreciate their request that has just been fulfilled, they go on to the next thing. We're oftentimes like that in our prayer life. And what happens? Our prayer life becomes selfish, and our prayer life becomes so self-centered that we miss out on watching God at work. And He is at work. And so Paul's saying, listen, use your tongue, your conversation with God. It needs to be something that takes place often. And here is the key. Our prayer should be regular in every circumstance, not just occasionally or in crisis. We will all have crisis, and crisis reminds us that we need God's help. But our prayer life needs to be something. Paul in other passages talked about pray without ceasing, to always be in prayer. It should be our natural response in every situation, not just an occasional plea in crisis. Now, we're to pray in crisis. God tells us to do that. But also, in every situation, it needs to be our first action rather than our last resort. And so then he goes on in verses 5 and 6 and talks about our communication with others, especially those who are not followers of Christ. And he begins in verse 5 by saying that we are to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The idea of walk in wisdom. Our character will overshadow our words. We need to demonstrate a character that will cause others to listen to what we say. We've all known people who live in a way that keep us from listening to what they have to say, right? The old saying goes, actions speak louder than words. Have you ever been around that person that's always making promises and they never follow through? Guess what happens? The next promise they make, you're like, yeah, right. And you ignore it. Why? Because their actions speak louder than their words. Or that person that is always giving you advice on how you should live, but they don't follow that advice themselves. You have a tendency to tune out, and Paul is saying, listen to these people of Colossae, as followers of Jesus Christ, you need to first of all have your character that creates an opportunity to have a hearing where the people will listen to what you have to say because they watch the way you live. And so we are to walk in wisdom. And then he goes on to say, why do we walk in wisdom toward those who are outside? Because we're redeeming the time. We must make the most of the opportunity. It's something that's important and urgent. If you remember a while back, we talked about the tyranny of the urgent. And it was a little booklet written, like, I think I want to say the 1960s, if I remember right. It was a little like 7-page booklet. And it talks about 4 quadrants. And it was the urgent and the important. And these 4 quadrants, things that aren't urgent, not important, things that are important but not urgent, things that are urgent but not important, and things that are urgent and important. And it said, we spend a great deal of our time on things that we see as urgent but really aren't important. And we need to spend our time on things that are urgent and important. And the second quadrant we should be focused on are important but not urgent. But what happens? We get busy with the urgent, the tyranny of the urgent. And Paul is saying, listen, this is in quadrant 4. This is important and urgent. We are redeeming the time. We must make the most of the opportunity. And then he concludes by saying that our speech should be filled with grace and have the effect of salt. That your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Grace and salt. Grace. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We must be known to be gracious in our speech. Think about what's going through people's mind when you start to talk. And if you think about that honestly, if you're always a complainer, guess what's going through their mind? Oh, I wonder what's wrong with the world now. Or you're judgmental. Wonder what I did wrong this time. Or you're crude. This may be embarrassing to listen to. You can fill in the blank. And by the way, for each and every one of us, there's areas where we have a tendency to fall into that are negative speech. Or when you begin to talk, are they excited because they know that they're going to be encouraged? And if challenge is necessary, it's going to be challenge with grace. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul said, "Speak the truth in love." And if we have love but no truth, we really have nothing to say. But if we have truth and no love, we have no one who will listen. Our speech needs to be with grace. We should be encouragers. Yes, there's times we exhort and challenge. But we need to make sure that it's covered in grace. And so we see that we're to speak this our words with grace, seasoned with salt. That's an interesting thing. And salt has many uses, and some we don't use as much as they did in Paul's day. One of the most prominent, in fact, the most prominent use of salt in Paul's day was to preserve. Now we have refrigeration. But they would use salt to preserve things. And our speech should be a preservative. Salt also adds flavor. Our speech should add flavor. Have you ever had French fries without salt? It's just potatoes. But you add that salt, and that flavor. Our speech should be drawing people to Christ, because another purpose of salt is to create a thirst. Remember the old Lay's commercial? Lay's potato chips? You can't eat just one. Our speech should be drawing people to Jesus Christ. Why? Because we need to redeem the time. It's the tyranny of the urgent and important, not just the urgent. We need to recognize that our speech with God must be a priority. Our prayer life must be a priority, because we have an opportunity to go before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, who desires to have conversation with us and desires for us to call upon Him for strength in our lives, for our work in the lives of others, that He would, in His powerful ways, allow us to influence a world for Him. And our conversation with others, both followers of Christ and not, is our conversation, our speech, known as gracious? And does it have the effect of salt? And is it backed by character? In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said that our speech is a reflection of our hearts. What comes out is a reflection of what's inside. And God calls us to have communication with others that honor Him, as well as communication with Him as the God of the universe. Let's pray. Father, thanks for Your goodness and Your love. I pray that You would be with us today. Help us to recognize the importance of words. Lord, our communication with You, may our prayer life be a central strength of our relationship with You, and our communication with others. Lord, may we communicate with grace. backed by character. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our object today, second to the last week, is a dictionary, words, right? We must be careful about our words. And so we try to have an application. The application today isn't earth-shattering. It's pretty simple. I want you to think about your conversations this week. Do they honor God? Are they filled with grace, seasoned with salt? And how about your conversations with God Himself? Are they frequent about everything or just occasionally when you're in crisis? That's the challenge today. Josh.